Prayer to me is simply a conversation with God. I know that sounds simplistic, and to many maybe that is. And I know people would say, well, God's not talking to me. But I contend that prayer is a two-way communication. I cannot say that I regularly hear the voice of God audibly. In fact, I would say there's been only one time in my life that that may have taken place, but I can't say for certain. I would tell you, though, that as I look at my life, there is little doubt that God is communicating with me. I mean, I would pray for wisdom and I would enter into a situation or go see a person and I don't know where it's going to lead. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And I was praying before I got there. I was praying in the car when I got to the place. And at least it seemed as though the Spirit of God was so active in that conversation that the right things were being said at the right time. I think it's God's part of the conversation. Prayer is not just about me connecting to God or the Godhead. It is about the Godhead connecting to me. And I say the Godhead because I want to be very clear. I think prayer encompasses all the aspects of God that we would call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think prayer encompasses all of that. And all of that is going on, that who He is, that divine nature, is listening to me pray. I find that first humbling, that God, the Almighty, the Creator, the one who breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, that Jesus, the one who could walk on water, cause blind men to see and lame people to walk and heal various diseases, that the Holy Spirit who literally hovered over the face of the deep when creation began, and now, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and my connection through the blood of Jesus, dwells within me, to say that God listens to me is humbling. Why? I just explained how great He was. And in comparison, I am nothing. Except for His creation. And He listens to my heart and responds. I do believe that God responds to every prayer. Now, how He responds, we can argue. Sometimes He will respond with a yes, and enter into whatever it is that we were praying about and bring about the very thing that we were seeking. Sometimes God responds with a no and said, this is not what is best for you. And while that is your heart, and I listen to it, and I love you, I know better than you what is for you. So no, I will not give you the desire of your heart. Sometimes He says, I need you to wait because you're not really ready for what's coming next. So keep praying. I am listening, but I need you to wait. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, you are present in our life 24/7. But we come before you at this time to worship you. And we open your word to the book of Daniel to try to understand a little of an unseen world to us. Father, as we come before you, we thank you so much for your Spirit. Our prayer, O Holy Spirit, is that you are dwelling in each of us who are here today, are drawing those who need to be saved closer to you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us on the cross, as was mentioned earlier. We thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection, because through that came the cleansing of our sin and our hope of eternal life. Father, I don't know who you called here today who needs to hear this sermon, who needs to hear something that I am to say, but if there is someone here who needs to hear your voice through me, please, Father, speak through me. Let it not be my words, but yours that get spoken today. May truth be brought out so that we can experience and know and have confidence that you are always with us to the very end. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. From the time of Adam and Eve forward, God has been connecting with people. I've often wondered how he walked and talked with Adam and Eve. What form did he take? Did he look like a human being, like one of them? They didn't seem to be overly amazed when a snake was talking. Did he take the form of an animal? I don't know. Don't really. I shouldn't say I don't care. I guess I do. I wouldn't have asked the question. But it's just interesting to me that they had this conversation with God. Soon after the fall, we come to Cain. And God somehow talks to Cain. Why is your face so downcast? And he has a conversation and he tells him what he needs to do. Or we come to Abraham, and God calls him from the Ur of the Chaldees. How did he do that? Was that a vision, a dream, an angel, an audible voice? God's always been communicating. We just don't always know how to hear. Or the way in which he communicates. It doesn't mean that God isn't communicating just because I don't get some audible answer when I pray. Either a yes, no, or wait. Or whatever else he may have to say. But I do not believe that prayer is just for me. And I have had people say that. I have heard Christian preachers teach that. That prayer is about you humbling yourself before God and changing based upon God's word. I don't believe that at all. I think God is interacting with mankind all the time. And prayer is a part of that. And we're going to see it today in the book of Daniel. I'd like you to open to Daniel chapter 10 if you want to follow along in your Bible. I'm going to have all the verses up on the screen, and we're going to walk through Daniel chapter 10. So you're not going to see a lot of interesting slides. You're going to see mostly scripture slides, because I want us to really dig into this chapter. And this is our last time of coming into the book of Daniel. You need to understand, as I said a couple of weeks ago, Daniel is now in his 80s, maybe even later 80s. Daniel has been in prayer, and the sequence of the book of Daniel doesn't go starting in chapter 1 chronologically. Actually, several chapters have to be switched around to put them in sequential order, or chronological order, that is. But in this point in time, this is the ending of Daniel's life. And Daniel 10, 11, and 12 are basically one unit. And in Daniel 10, we get the pre-story. In Daniel 11, we get the vision. And then we get more in chapter 12 and how things are to turn out. I am not here to come and talk to you about the prophecy or the vision of what Daniel is going to see in Daniel chapter 11. I want to talk about chapter 10 because my focus today is on what Daniel experiences and how that applies to our life. Daniel was a man of prayer. It was his custom. Oh, I didn't read the first three verses. Sorry, go back. Thanks for the look. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, if I could speak. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And then we jump into, so that's kind of a pre-statement, then we jump into what really happens. So this is where our story picks up. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. Daniel was a man of prayer. And Daniel, it was his custom to pray, as we talked about when we talked about Daniel and the lion's den, you know, how that was his custom. Daniel prayed, and I put on the screen a little statement here. Daniel prayed not because all the other options ran out. Daniel prayed because for Daniel, no other option made sense. So for Daniel, I'm going to pray because I have the Almighty who listens to me. So why wouldn't I take everything to him? I mean, what good can I do in and of myself, separate and apart from God? So for Daniel, prayer is always number one, but it's kind of like number one, two, three, four, five, six. And then other things kind of become A, B, and C underneath each of those. Because Daniel is always going to pray. Daniel absolutely believes prayer not just works, but that prayer is how you invoke God into this life. So even as a young man with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even when things were not looking good for all of them, he would say, let's pray. For Daniel, prayer is the only option. I cannot say I have the prayer life of Daniel. I can say that as I mature in both age and in my Christian walk, I pray more. I literally spend more time in prayer with God than I used to spend. And it's not just because I'm on the other side of the hill, or however you want to put that, as far as age is concerned. But it's because this world is so both confusing and sad to me that I can't help but pray, because I feel so weak to change anything. Even in the lives of those that I love, I feel powerless. I want my children and my grandchildren and those that I care about to all have a strong walk with God. And sometimes what I see doesn't give me that strength. And all I can do is pray. Because if God isn't doing it, as I said in my Bible class, my guilt trip isn't going to work. So Daniel prays. And Daniel is in mourning, we saw in verse 2. He was in mourning for 3 weeks, and he was praying for 3 weeks. He had given up certain delicacies. Now, when we talk about fasting, we generally talk about fasting from food. So we're not going to eat for a period of time, and we're going to devote that time for study and prayer and our Christian walk, and we're going to just really connect with God, and so we're going to spend some time in fasting. That's all well and good. That's not what Daniel does here. What Daniel says is, I'm going to set aside the niceties of my life because they are a distraction to what's going on in my heart right now. And I will tell you, there's a lesson for me in that. Because when I am emotionally distraught, and maybe that's too strong of a word, but when I am emotionally bummed, I want to fix it by going and doing something else. I want to feel better by having happy things come into my life. So I might go to a movie, we might go out to eat, we might go shopping, we might do something, spend a little money on some pampering of ourselves. What I'm really doing is I'm masking an internal issue. Daniel says, I got rid of all the niceties of life because they were a distraction to where I was with God. I know there's a lesson there for me. Whatever it was causing him to mourn. And if we go back to chapter 9, I think there is a hint that part of it is not as many people went back after he comes to an understanding of Jeremiah, after Cyrus allows people to go back to Jerusalem. The number that went back was so small. And maybe Daniel is just so sad that the people that were in exile didn't care about the homeland, about Jerusalem, about the temple, about all that was back there. Whatever it was, he was in mourning. Picking up with verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. This is our first peek behind the curtain, which is what this lesson is taking a look at today. Daniel has set aside certain things in his life. He has devoted himself to prayer, and he's been praying for 3 weeks. And at this point in time, he sees a man standing before him, and he gives this beautiful description. Who is the man? Oh, there are many who would say this was a Christophany, a pre-incarnation of Jesus appearance, that it looks very much like, not the same wordings, but very similar wordings to John's description when John sees Jesus in the beginning of the book of Revelation. It could be. If that's the case, then the hand that touches him in a few verses and talks to him about the struggle wouldn't be Jesus. It would have to be somebody else. But whether this is Jesus or whether this is just an angel, he sees something that causes him truly to quake. Picking up with verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. I'm going to actually stop right here for just a moment, because I want to make a little side note here. Daniel sees, they don't see. But whatever is going on with Daniel, they are experiencing something there to the point that says, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Now, whether these were people from the court where Daniel was serving, whoever these people were, they left. My point is this. There are going to be people who will flat out tell you that your experience is a lie, but it's your experience. And they're going to leave. And they're going to walk away. And that's actually fine. Because this wasn't about the experience. Whatever was going on here, these people trembling, these people fled. Now, again, what is happening that's causing them to flee? I don't know, but Daniel at this point is alone. And Daniel is alone, if you read through chapters 10, 11, and 12, because the message is for Daniel alone. And Daniel doesn't know all of what is happening right now. So picking up, finishing on now with verse 8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. So no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained it no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. It literally knocks him to the ground. This being that shows up so overwhelms Daniel that he just simply falls to the ground. Every once in a while, we get to see the unseen. How that works, I don't know. But biblically, there are people who got to see an unseen with physical eyes. I mean, think for a moment. Elisha, who was sleeping in that particular day in Dothan. When a servant gets up for his cup of coffee and stands on the wall of the city of Dothan, only to see the Syrian army completely surrounding the walls, all 360 degrees. And in fear, he runs to his master. And Elisha has the nerve to say, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I'm going to say guarantee, I feel pretty strongly, that Elisha's servant at that point in time would have looked at his master and said, you didn't have your coffee today, did you? Because look around us. We're way outnumbered. Only for Elisha to pray, for God to open the eyes of his servant, who God does that in the eyes of the servant of Elisha, look beyond the great army that was surrounding them to see a greater army of horses and chariots of fire, the army of hosts, the army of God. Oh yeah, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. We get these glimpses into the unseen. Keep reading verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my knees, hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understanding and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. I find this whole thing incredible. Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks. He's out by the river. This being is revealed to him. The guys who are with him run away. He is so overwhelmed, he literally falls to the ground. The being begins to speak and touches him, and the best he can do is get on his hands and knees. That's still as high as he can get. But what I find even more interesting is this angel says, stand up. I've got a word for you. And as weak as Daniel is, this angel calls him to stand and listen to what God has to say. And his statement is, don't fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understanding and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. Doesn't it beg the question, what if he stopped on day 7? Or 17? Or yesterday on day 20? He says, I have come to you, but I want you to understand God heard you on day 1. And I will tell you, God hears you on day 1. But you may not get an answer on day 1. And the bigger question is, do you keep praying? Or do you say, God, I guess you're not listening? Do you do a spiritual Hail Mary pass? Throw it up there and see if it sticks? Or do you humble yourself before God and keep on keeping on in your prayer? Do you say, what is so heavy on my heart is not a single prayer? I have to come before you. And the angel says to Daniel, God heard you from day 1. Keep going, verses 13 and 14. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Ooh, isn't that rather interesting? Can we just stop there? Daniel prays, and he's been praying how long? 3 complete weeks, 21 days. So he prays, God hears, God says to this angel, I want you to go and I want you to talk to Daniel, and I want you to give him this vision and help him to get the understanding. Because this is all that's going to happen to the people later on. He says, okay. And he starts to go to Daniel. And on his way to Daniel, he runs into some other angelic evil being. Okay? And you can argue over who the prince of Persia is and get into, I really don't care. What we got is a spiritual battle that was taking place. That's where we get to. Okay? And in this battle, he says, I was detained for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, so we're not dealing with earthly princes here, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So he says, I was on my way to give you this message from God, but here's what I want you to understand. Something was keeping me. But I want you to also understand that as long as you were praying, I was also at work trying to get you. The little acronym PUSH, pray until something happens. I like the acronym. I think it's a cute acronym. He says, I've been trying to get here. And so Michael, you know, he's one of our big wigs. He came in, and that being was no match for Michael. So I was able to come and give you this message. And he says in verse 40, and it came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in later days, for the vision is concerning days yet to come. So he said, here's the point. I have come to share something with you. But what I'm about to share with you is not yet going to happen. Now, as the text goes on, Daniel is overwhelmed. He's without strength again. The being continues to give Daniel strength, but he wants Daniel to understand about the spiritual battle. So I'm going to pick up with verse 20 and just read the last couple of verses of this chapter. Then he said, this is the angel now talking, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and I will go out, behold, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. He said, I've got to go back to this battle. Michael has given me the time to get here, to give you the answer. But you have been praying for 21 days. Now we can debate who the prince of Persia is. We can debate a lot of things, who even this angelic being is. But his point is, the battle's not over yet. I've got to go back and fight some more. Now I'm going to step aside from Daniel 10 for just a moment as we start to bring this to a close. I don't have an angel interceding for me with Jehovah. I have Jesus Christ. And there is a difference. Daniel 10 helps me to understand some things, but Daniel 10 is not my theology about prayer. It's not my theology about prayer. Jesus is my intercessor. And there isn't a being that was created by God that has turned to evil that can stand against Jesus. So you probably know where I think about who this being is, but I don't think it's Jesus. When we talk about spiritual warfare, we often go, and I need to do this quickly, we often go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, this is the introduction of what we call the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's statement is really very similar to what the angel was telling Daniel. There is a battle that is going on, and it is going on continuously. And I will be very honest with you. And I'm not trying to push anything, but I would tell you, even while we sit right here, there is a battle going on around us. And I truly believe that the battle is for your soul and my soul, for you and me to decide whether or not we want to share Jesus, whether or not we want to continue to walk in the light, whether or not we want to do what we said we were all about when we took that bread and that cup. And there is this continuous battle that is going on. And your soul is a part of that. And so is the soul of every person out there. And that battle that is waging is in part, affected by our prayer life. Here's what I want you to close with. Go down to verse 18. So after he talks about the whole armor of God and being able to stand after we do that, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I recommit myself to prayer frequently. But as I prepared for this lesson, and really even a few weeks ago as I was looking at this lesson, what I was going to talk about, I keep coming back to saying my prayer life makes a difference. If prayer is just about me, then who cares? Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I want to invoke God. I want to beg God to come be a part of this world right here. And as I come to the ending of this full armor of God, Paul says, I want you to pray all the time in the Spirit, pray for the saints, and then he says, and pray for me. Why would he say pray for me if prayer didn't mean anything to him? He says, pray for me so that I would speak boldly and proclaim the mystery. I'm in chains, but I need to proclaim this mystery because I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. There are people that I am not convinced or saved that I pray for every single day. Every day. Now, it's not about whether I'm convinced or not. It's really about God. But I am pleading with God. Whatever it takes. And that scares me. Because whatever it takes could seem like tragedy or could seem like a blessing. I don't know. I just want whatever it takes. I have a request. I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Paul did, so I feel pretty confident I can do the same thing. Pray that I would speak boldly. Pray that when I preach here, when I'm living my life, when I'm going to a place, that I would be bold. I'm asking you to pray for me. Pray for my spiritual health. You know, I'm far from perfect. But I am surrounded by people who love me and lift me up in prayer constantly. Paul says, pray for me. How about you? I'll make it personal. You want me to pray for you? Just ask. Say, Jeffrey, would you pray for me? I will. I'll probably enter into a conversation with you. Is there anything specific I can be praying with you for? Whether you choose to share it or not, it's up to you. My guess is part of the reason you're here today as whether it was years or decades or whatever it might be ago, someone was praying for you. They're praying that your heart would be touched, that you would walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe for now, decades, you have been doing just that, and somebody prayed for you. Might have been your mom, your dad. Might have been a relative. Might have been a friend. Can we pray for you? Revelation 12 talks about a battle that took place where Satan lost. And it describes him as a dragon. And on Wednesday nights, after I finish the Beatitudes, we're going to go through the book of Revelation. But as you come to the end of chapter 12, he is cast out of heaven. He's cast down to the earth. He has lost the battle with the woman and the child. And so here is what we get left. Look at Revelation 12, verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off, look at this, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who is that? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand in the sea. Yeah, here's the scary truth. Satan hates you personally. And he will make war against you. He lost, but you're still vulnerable. So he wants to come after you. Does prayer make a difference? Surround me in prayer. Hedge me in. Pray for me. Pray for my strength. Pray for my wife. Pray for our ministry. Pray for this church. And if you haven't done so yet, pray for these stars. Pray for these empty chairs. Pray for your children, your grandchildren. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for the person that serves you your lunch if you're going out for lunch today. Pray for a co-worker. Yeah. Let the veil be moved just a little bit. Let the curtain be opened just a little bit. Because there is a battle that is waging. And prayer is part of how we enter into that spiritual battle. Can we pray for you? If you need us collectively to do that, in just a moment, Scott's going to sing a song. You're welcome to come forward and we will do that. Maybe, though, maybe you need something more private. And there'll be people in the back over there by that back table. And they would love to just pray with you. Step aside somewhere, go to a classroom, and just pray, share, talk. You're not alone. And you're not alone in this fight. And if we can help you, and you will help me, then let's do that together, even now, as we stand and as we sing.